We will read Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, going through chapter 4, verse 5. Brethren, join in my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand.
Verse 17 of chapter 3 of Philippians says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, this is Paul the Apostle speaking here, and he's seemingly taking a position of authority. And I realize that whenever Paul does this, whenever he, or really, for that matter, any spiritual figure, I think, does that, I think many of us immediately feel uncomfortable. Welcome to 2023. I mean, some of us just immediately reject whatever's going to come next. Anytime somebody takes a position of authority, like, whoa, you don't get to do that, and so we push back immediately. Now, we live in a generation today where there are certainly many, many folks who want to reject church authority, they want to reject pastoral authority, but Paul doesn't. Paul herein is teaching, and he is preaching, and he's telling people to live by his own example. Now, he wasn't saying, do as I say and not as I do. That's not the message that we're getting from Paul here. I mean, that'd be a very different story, wouldn't it? No one likes a leader like that. Paul was teaching, and at the same time, he was apparently doing the very best he could to live it. Now, I realize that what he's saying here, as well as elsewhere in Scripture, that it's a daunting thing to say, live like me. But no doubt I think he understood, at least on some level, that that's going to happen whether he verbally encouraged it or not. Because he was in a leadership position. His very life and position says, live like me, whether he said it or not. It's not that he was saying that he was the man. It wasn't saying that, you know, that he was being arrogant here. I mean, if you're a student of the Word, you know this morning that Paul often spoke with great humility. He spoke with an understanding that everything he was, everything he had, everything that he'd experienced was all God. It was God's grace that allowed him the position that he was in. In Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am the least deserving of all of God's people. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. So I think we'd be, again, very hard-pressed to in any way see Paul as trying to step out there and to be something that he wasn't. Paul was simply stepping up to his calling. And that's a squeeze, I think, for any of us that puts ourselves in that position. He was stepping up to being and preaching in the authority that God had called him to. I think the idea of looking to others for an example, this isn't unique, first of all. You need to realize that we find that presence throughout Scripture. But I think many of us have a problem with that idea. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, "You received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord." I might note before I go on there, as we spoke last week, that this Thessalonian passage, it serves to remind us that it is joy that we are to seek. We talked about the difference last time we were together about happiness and joy. Happiness like roller coaster ride, okay? Versus joy that surpasses all kinds of emotion and all kinds of situations. God is the one who can bring us joy. God really is the only one who can bring you joy. We're not to spend our lives, at least within the Christian umbrella, we're not to spend our lives in pursuit of some sort of giddy happiness, some sort of easy life. Now, Paul here goes on to say that we need to observe and make note of those who walk righteously and hold them up to personal example. And again, that's quite a natural practice, I think. For we cannot remove the human influence in our lives. We just simply can't. Now, many people will try that, and I've heard many times throughout the years, people will say, "Look, I'm just looking to God alone for my example." No, you're not. You're not. And the Bible will back me on that. It's simply not the truth. We try to kind of push everybody else away and say, "Well, I just got this, you know, vertical kind of relationship going on with God, but I'm ignoring all the horizontal." Romans 3:11 tells us clearly that there is none that seek after God. So I'm going to go with the scripture on this one. No one seeks after God. The fact is, this morning we need each other. We need the unity. We need the fellowship. We need the family of God. We need the voices of correction. We need the voices of encouragement. We need body life. We need community. I was reading this week just about how, and I've read it earlier about England, but here in the United States too, our Surgeon General has warned about the deep health consequences because America is so very lonely. So very lonely. I'm like, give me their addresses, okay? We'll fix that. But loneliness is not good for anyone. We need the church, and moreover, we need to be taught. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that, quote, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe," end quote. Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Going on in verse 18 of our text, it says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Again, we've discussed this on several occasions lately, that I think there's this modern idea out there of the personal relationship with Christ, quote unquote. And while I certainly don't negate that, I hope you have a personal relationship with Christ today, but it doesn't begin and stop there. I think we think, well, because I have this personal thing going with God, I got this just unilateral kind of relationship with him, that somehow that inexplicably removes me from the horizontal responsibility and the horizontal accountability. Sort of a license to kill. I can do anything I want now on the human level as long as I got this cool thing going with God. But clearly that's not what the Bible teaches. It's in your own mind alone. Titus 2 is where we read just one of those scriptural passages if you're taking notes. And that Titus 2 talks about that other-centered responsibility, that human accountability. Now, certainly, God didn't need our help by any way, shape, or form, but this is something that he so designed. Paul goes on to warn us that we not only are to note those who walk righteously and then seek to imitate them, but also to note those who do the opposite. And again, that gets us into that uncomfortable realm. It's like, ooh, I don't know. But Paul is saying, note those who appear on the surface to be upright folks, but are discovered to be otherwise. I think the combination of both time and some heat of testing will eventually manifest what a person is. That's been my experience after 30-some years of ministry. That has always been the case. Corinthians 3:13 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Notice that Paul here, he gives the warning, it says, with tears. He gives it with tears as well as a stern words. Why? I mean, what's got Paul so cranked up here that he would shed tears of what's going on? You see, these folks had, and Paul knew it, these folks had done such a great deal of harm to the greater church. And these same folks have done that same harm to the greater church in our generation, to local bodies of Christ. We have to realize that there are people out there who have destroyed lives. They have twisted scripture. They have slandered others. They have itched the ears of spiritual children. And by doing all that, they have shamed the name of Jesus Christ. They have obscured the true meaning of the cross of Christ. They are handing out religious candy when really a well-balanced diet is what we all need. Hey, we need examples, good examples in our lives, but make sure those examples are according to the Bible, not some self-serving doctrinal dance that somehow made to gain followers. We must balance the truth of Proverbs 22:17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We need to balance that with 1 Corinthians 15:33 that says, bad company corrupts good character. There's a lot on the line here. So we can't be just flippant as far as who we're willing to follow. But we will ultimately make a choice. Again, it's a fraudulent statement to say that you're just following Jesus. We all are going to allow people to speak into our lives, whether we want that to happen or not. Well, certainly there are plenty of bad examples in our generation of how not to live faithful lives. Notice Paul uses the word many. So there were many even in his day. And he said, look, I've already warned you about this previously, about this danger, but I'm going to do it again. And certainly, I don't want it to be some sort of hobby horse around here either. We teach through the Bible verse by verse, so we can't, you know, just beat something to death. But certainly, this issue comes up on a fairly regular basis. The warnings that there are people out there that are going to mislead you. There's going to be people out there, and they're writing books, and they're on the speaking tours, and they're on TV. They're even down the street right here in Dunn County. You don't have to leave town. People who are going to mess with your heart, mess with your head, and going to mess with your standing with God if you let them. Today we just have an age where the Christian faith is being just simply reinvented at whim, just at will. We're just, well, this is, we like this one and we don't like that, and we'll take this and we'll get rid of that. And pretty soon it's just absolutely a fictional aspect of somebody's imagination. And I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to place my eternal standing on that. I need more than that. I need to stand on the word of God, because then I know no matter what denomination, no matter what pastor, no matter what church, no matter nothing, I know I'm standing on solid ground because I'm standing on the Bible. So ultimately, God is my preacher. Now again, I say that not to in any way go against the local church. You guys know how I feel about this. please note that I'm not talking about, you know, other churches that have well-meaning teachers with simply a different angle or a different spirit. I mean, you guys know, I've said this seriously and I've said this kiddingly, you know. I mean, I am an acquired taste, right? I'm sorry, I didn't get any amens for that. Yeah, so I'm not the preacher for everybody. Some of you, you need a tie and you need a suit and you need shiny shoes and you need your pastor to look like a pastor. And I'm not that, and I wouldn't hold your breath for that to happen anytime too soon. So, I mean, I understand that. So there's, I can lead you. You need that? Hey, I can point you in the right direction for that. So we're not here this morning to say we're the only ones that are right and everybody else is wrong. Absolutely, we are not saying that at all. But I also do not want you to be blind, to believe that one church is just like another church and they're all pretty much the same. No, they're not. Paul is speaking about people who are literally enemies of the cross. Now, what makes them an enemy of the cross? Once again, I'm going to go back to it. They deny the authority of Scripture. No, we don't think that Bible means that anymore. We think God changed his mind on that, whatever it might be. If you deny the Scripture, you got a problem. You got a problem with me and you got a problem with the Master. Galatians 1, 8 through 9 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The language is damned. The language is let him go to hell. That's the language. And as I've said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches to any other gospel to you than the one you have received, let him be accursed. That's some serious language. Paul wasn't messing around. He literally and significantly saw this as a great danger. And certainly, if you've been in the ministry as long as I have, you see it as a danger also. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. So either that passage is true or it's not. And if it's not, we all should just go home. Because then what's true, what's not? Who knows? So to negate any aspect of Scripture, hear me now, to negate any aspect of Scripture is to reject God and to exalt oneself. 2 Timothy 3:5 says these folks will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that, end quote. Now, please note that despite their claims, their teaching will not lead you to some sort of magical spiritual enlightenment. It won't lead you to the truth. It's not going to lead you to a closer walk with God. Paul says their end, and yours too if you follow them, is destruction. Again, graphic, black and white. It's not ambiguous at all. We clearly understand that. Their end is destruction. Their true God is their belly, which means that their true God is their own desires and their own appetites, if you will. Ultimately, their mind is on earthly things. This is their kingdom, not on Christ, not on eternity. And guys, if you can't see this, if you cannot recognize the difference and to see the danger, you're in danger. You're in trouble. So you can say, well, gee, Pastor, I mean, how do you know who they really are? By checking against Scripture. The Bible speaks of these guys as the Bereans. Be a good Berean. Check everything, including what I say. Check it against the Word of God. We don't have any denominational leanings around here. And you should be careful of that too. I'm not saying all denominations are bad. I'm just saying be careful that denominational edict and denominational lines do not usurp the very word of God. When people say, well, we believe, danger, run to the door. What the Bible says, that's what matters. What do we believe in this church? What the Bible says. And we do all we can to seek out really what is the Bible saying. Even the uncomfortable stuff. Even the stuff that reaches out there and slaps you in the head. Even that stuff. So we check what they have to say against Scripture. And secondly, we check the fruit of their lives. Again, give them a little time. Put a little heat under them. And you'll find out what you got. Verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed into his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, the old King James, if you're holding the old King James, if you are, good for you, boy. Got some gusto there. But if you look on that, they use the word conversation here for what the New King James renders as citizenship. Or actually, the word is the basis for politics, actually. And we're about as far from politics around here as a church can be. But just the same, politics is what he is saying there. It is these issues, our politics, our conversation, our citizenship, if you will. This is what gives an individual away. Luke 6:45 reminds us that, quote, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Conversation. So, just where your citizenship lies, your politics lie, your conversation lies, these are the things that tell you really, whether you really belong to Christ or not. What are you talking about? You know, see, the thing about passionate, fired up Christians is the conversation always just seems to just slowly bend that way, doesn't it? You start talking to somebody, and pretty soon you're talking about Jesus. Why? Because that's our life. That's who we are. That's where our passion is. And that's the center of who we are and what we do. Now, if you want to consider for just a minute here, what is it that you care about most in this life? What's the most important thing? Consider what your habits are. How you spend your time. How you spend your money. What you want more than anything in this world. Consider what are your aspirations, your greatest desires, your ambitions, what you want out of life. Now, do your answers significantly differ from someone in the unredeemed world? You see, honest eval is going to show real quick where you stand. Now, if this suggestion, if the very fact I'm calling you out on this, if this makes you uncomfortable and maybe makes you a little defensive this morning, and then all of a sudden you begin to justify yourself, well, now, Pastor, you don't really understand here. And listen, you're struggling with worldliness. I'm not making a judgment call of where you are ultimately redemption-wise, but I'm saying you're struggling. And in the final end, we who are his children, according to the Word of God, will ultimately and finally be completely transformed. We will be like Jesus. And until then, we need to remember, Christian, this is not our home. Just visiting. Ambassadors to another country. Missionaries in a different land. I think we really, some of us anyway, need to start acting like it. This isn't our home. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So Paul, as he begins chapter 4, he begins it with the word therefore, or okay, because of all that I've said then, because of all of these facts I've laid out, then therefore, and he says, stand fast. Because of everything I've said, stand fast. Now, let's face it. Paul wouldn't be spending the time here to make this warning unless there was not only a real possibility of not standing, but a real danger of not standing. The false teachers, they were telling these believers lies. They were telling them what their itching ears wanted to hear other than the truth. Some of which, as I said, are now being propagated in the world at large in our day. Things like, you're okay, it's all right. You know, God's okay with whatever, you know, however you are. He loves you just the way you are. Yes, he does love you, but you're kind of leaving out something. And that is, he's not going to leave you that way. Otherwise, why did he send his son to be butchered on the cross if you're okay just the way you are? That's a heavy price, isn't it? No, he loves you the way you are, and he's going to squeeze you to change you into his image. That's Christianity. So no, he's not okay with just leaving you the way that you are. And if somebody's told you that, they've lied to you. They've lied to you. They told you what you wanted to hear or what they thought you wanted to hear. And there's a plethora of things like that. And some of them are just really borderline ludicrous these days. But man, once we've tasted of some of the easy Jesus, you know, it's just, you know, way back, I don't know if you were around, but I did a message way back. It's about easy Jesus, and I had a little graphic there about that squeeze cheese stuff, you know, in a tube. And, you know, again, if you go to the Philippines, Pete, you like that stuff, you know. We eat that cheese stuff, and that's your diet. I don't know. Some stuff you can eat there, it tastes really good. And then you come home and go, what is this stuff? You know, did I eat this stuff over there? So, you know, that squeezed cheese, that's not cheese. What is that stuff in there? We don't know what that stuff really. Don't ask. You don't want to really know. But that's what we want. We want easy Jesus, don't we? We want a little tube, squeeze him on a cracker. Oh, it'll be great. But that's the mentality of our idea towards Christianity today. And as I said last week, Christianity's hard. Get over it. I mean, God sent his only son to die on a cross and then himself in spirit form to fill us so that we actually can succeed at this. So it isn't like God's just throwing you to the wolves. Well, good luck out there, buddy. Yeah, he's actually being there and equipping us. But he's not apologizing either. And I'm not. I'm not here to sell you Christianity today. This is the hard road. You want easy? Then you don't want Christianity. Pick something else. It's a lie, but at least it'll be easy. There's always going to be people who preach a faith that is just in their head. You know? It's never in their hands and feet. And you've met these people. They'll tell you, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But yet their lifestyle never manifests that. It never says, I love Jesus. And it's like, dude, if that's love, I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. I mean, that love is cheap and hollow and fickle and self-centered. I don't want any of that love. So there's people we want to preach it. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But it never comes out in action. And they'll be quick to condemn others who say otherwise. Why? Because you're making them feel bad. You're guilting them, man. And they'll tell you that theirs is a righteous faith, but it's a lie. Again, Bible, 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 Bible. Paul had been warning those in Philippi to watch out for these guys, those who want to bring you that Jesus light, easy Jesus. Paul warned them to be careful that they do not fall away. You know, nobody ever thinks they're going to fall away, right? I mean, no one thinks, well, yeah, any day now. No, everybody thinks, well, I hear you, Pastor, and you say that quite a bit, and you warn us about like that, but it's not me, I won't. And everyone that we've watched, and come on, if you've attended this church for a while, you've seen the chaos. You think any of those people thought, yep, someday I'm going to fall away? But they are gone. Not just gone from this church, they're gone from Jesus. The stark truth this morning is that many people are going to begin this Christian race. But according, again, to the word of God, few will finish it. Few, that's the word. To stand fast means simply to stand firm. It means to persevere. It speaks of persistence. It's the picture, biblical picture, of a soldier standing fast against the onslaught of an enemy. He doesn't flinch. He's not unstable, and he's never defeated. Guys, there is no way to be in the Lord unless we are thinking, talking, and walking him out in our very living. We got to step up and stop just talking it, but actually start living it. In that is blessing. There's no way to stand fast if you're just sitting at rest, guys. Paul calls the Philippian believers my beloved and longed for brethren. Yeah. I understand where his heart is there. The original language is the very same that God spoke concerning Christ at his baptism. Remember that? These are the same words. He refers to this church as his contributor to his joy, a contributor to his personal contentment. Again, remember, joy is not happiness, it's not a giddiness, it's not contingent upon a person's state of being or their emotional state, thank God, right? Paul's not talking about a mere mood here, but rather a deep confidence in God and his complete control. It's having confidence in the fact that God has got my back. That's what brings us joy. Paul calls him his crown. The visible reward at that victorious finish line that is waiting for us. You see, those whom we have blessed in our lifetime to be part of their salvation or part of their discipleship and growth, they will make up in so many ways our crown when we reach the end of this human race. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that many times in Scripture we are called to stand. In fact, as I said, the whole spiritual life is a spiritual war. And there are often casualties, and it breaks your heart, doesn't it? It will take strength to survive. That's why I don't understand why people don't lean upon everything that is righteous to lean on, which includes a church. A strength that comes by being possessed by the Spirit of God and living it out in community. If you are operating this morning just under your own strength, it's only a matter of time. You're going to get taken out. As we've said so many times through the years, I mean, I don't know, am I the only one old enough here to have watched Wild Kingdom? Okay? Hey, come on, y'all seen the videos. Who do the lions eat? The one separated from everybody else. Ever watch elephants? Get the little elephants and the big elephants, just get that little one in the middle and they're just like this. They'll face down the lion. Why? Because they know their strength in numbers. They're like, bring it on. It's the one that gets separated is the one who gets eaten. And yet, the animals know that, but we, you know, we're supposed to be the smart species, right? We've never figured it out. When we are filled with the presence of God, and that just happens simply by sincere request. When we are filled by the Spirit of God, John tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. with the Holy Spirit in us, we are, as I've said many times in this pulpit, we are supermen. Because no one's going to touch us without God's permission. That is peace. That is joy. We don't have to live our lives like the rest of the world in fear. Verse 2 says, I implore Euodia, and there's, if you're having some kids, these are some names you want to bear in mind. Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, another good guy's name there, Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, apparently these two women, this is a sad story, isn't it? You know, you're nobody, right? You're just living your life there in the Middle East, and you think, yeah, I'm just going to live my life and be a normal person. No. You get to go down in history. In history. Recorded in the most published book in the history of humanity that you're fighting with this other woman. Isn't that nice? Isn't that the way you want to go? So Euodia and Syntyche were having this disagreement, and apparently their disagreement had gone public. And I think oftentimes we are witness. God help us. Sometimes we are even recipients of the slander and the gossip and the pride that is out there in the world. But if we participate in them, then it's not out there. We are in that world. And we need just to acknowledge that. And we need to be truthful about that. And that, I don't care whether you think you're a Christian or not. These two women, according to this, at one time, served in the ministry beside Paul. So at one point, they had it going on. They were there. They were engaged in faithful support. But somewhere along the way, they got distracted. It's not hard to imagine that, is it? Somewhere along the way, they got distracted. And apparently, they soon became consumed by their own petty wants and their own selfish opinions. Probably arguing and fighting over something really stupid. You know, nothing brings an individual's ministry and service to a premature end as fast as pride. You say, Tim, you know, you've been pastoring for, you know, close to 35 years now. What has taken more people out than any other? I can answer that because the thing that has taken them out is so far by leaps and bounds ahead of number two. Number one, by leaps and bounds, pride. Pride. There is no worse cancer. Pride. These two had begun the race. So now the question is, would they finish it? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. That seems kind of out of place, isn't it? Of all that's going on, all the warnings, all the considerations, Euodia and Syntyche, and they just all that's going on, then suddenly, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, certainly, as I said earlier, one can always tell those who have no peace because they have no joy. Peace and its manifest joy, or the lack thereof, is a true litmus test of our position before God. You're like a billboard. I can just look at you. No joy, and no peace. And I see a lot of people whose lives say no peace. Whose marriages say no peace. Whose social interactions say no peace. Maybe even their Facebook page says no peace. And yet they still want to believe that they're Christians and everything's okay. I'm here to tell you that if that's you this morning, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because to believe that that kind of life is spirit-filled, that denies Scripture and it says God's a liar. Now, you may get mad at me this morning for saying that, even insinuating, suggesting that. But, you know, hey, you wouldn't be the first person who got mad at me, and I guarantee you, you won't be the last. but you actually should be thanking me for caring enough to throw it out there, give you the blunt truth. Because there's a lot at stake here, wouldn't you say? A lot at stake. Number one, the rest of your life. And then number two, the forever and the forever and forever and forever that's going to follow. That's a lot. You don't want to make a mistake here. There's a reason why this verse follows the exhortation of these two women. It's because the greatest hindrance to joy, the greatest hindrance to peace, is also the greatest hindrance of salvation, and that is the almighty me. Self. When I'm wrapped up in me, you know what's sure to follow? Anger, depression, division, isolation, and yes, the lack of contentment. Let me read you a little story in closing today. It's from Our Daily Bread. You guys probably are familiar with the book. It's called Arranging Your Mind. And the guy who wrote, David Roper, who wrote Daily Bread, he said this. He said, several years ago, I read a story about a 92-year-old Christian woman who was legally blind. And in spite of her limitation, she was always neatly dressed, with her hair carefully brushed and her makeup tastefully applied. Each morning, she would meet the new day with eagerness. After her husband of 70 years died, it became necessary for her to go to a nursing home where she could receive proper care. On the day of the move, a helpful neighbor drove her there and guided her into the lobby. Her room wasn't ready, so she waited patiently in the lobby for several hours. When an attendant finally came to her, she smiled sweetly as she maneuvered her walker to the elevator. The staff member described her room to her, including the new curtains that had been hung on the windows. "I love it," she declared. "But Mrs. Jones, you haven't seen your room yet," the attendant replied. "That doesn't have anything to do with it," she said. "Happiness is something you choose. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how it's arranged. It's how I arrange my mind." The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Remind yourself often of all that Jesus has given to you and be thankful." That's how to arrange your mind. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Our last verse says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And again, King James Version, if you're holding that, it renders that word gentleness as moderation. And both of them are true. Both are connected to the filling of the Spirit of God. This verse speaks, as Paul really has spoken throughout all of this chapter, really throughout all of this letter, how our conduct is to be public. Our faith is to be shared in community. You need to belong to a community that can receive your blessings and your joys, and yes, all your dirty laundry too. I pray that we'll always be that kind of church. I mean, I think it's easy for all of us to claim spiritual attributes. But what does your public life say? How do we interact with the world around us? How does it truly play out? Okay, we can all talk it, but can we walk it? Paul adds a warning, and he says that change in our living needs to come today, not tomorrow, not some future planned date, because the return of Christ is near. Amen, amen. And besides that, guys, life is very short. When I began this message this morning, I spoke concerning John 4:14. Christ said, "Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." So, in light of that, where does this problem concerning our contentment lie then? After all, maybe you've listened to this message today, and as I spoke, you, in your mind, you're claiming, wait a minute, I've drank of that water, though. I have drank of the Holy Spirit. And yet, in truth, you're still not content today. Let me tell you the problem. That word drink, you need to understand that it's in its original language, it's in the form that means to drink and to keep on drinking. It's not something that happened once. It's drink, drink, drink. That's the problem. That's where your problem lay. Because somewhere along the way, whether you drank it at one time or not, you have ceased to drink of his water and you've become distracted drinking the water of the world. Some of you guys know my cat. My cat's like 100 years old, okay? So I give him nice, fresh water, you know, nice watering thing there. And right, but you can get right to it. But if you know my cat's constantly crawling underneath the bathtub and drinking that water. It's gross. It's like, why? He comes out and it's like, Butch, what? Why? You got clean water. How many of us are under the bathtub drinking that junk water when God's offering us water that will make sure we never thirst? Now, if you know somebody like that, that's the magic. You look in their face like, dude, what do you got going on? I'm not thirsty. I'm satisfied. I'm at peace. I leave you with this. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. We're called to keep drinking. Let's stand.